to ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they have made money their goal. But as for you, man of God, run away from all these things. Instead, pursue righteousness, holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. Compete in the good fight of faith. Grab hold of eternal life. You were called to it, and you made a good confession of it in the presence of many witnesses. I command you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who made the good confession when testifying before Pontius Pilate. Obey this order without fault or failure until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The timing of this appearance is revealed by God alone, who is the blessed and only Master, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone has immortality and lives in light that no one can come near. No human being has ever seen or is able to see him. Honor and eternal power belong to him. Amen. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous, and to share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way, they can take hold of what is truly life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now I'd like to invite the children to join me on the rug for our time together. Can you guys think of something that you really, really wanted? What? What have you really wanted? What?
A Switch.
A Nintendo Switch? Okay, anything else? Maybe something you really wanted to do or somewhere you wanted to go?
I really want a cat.
You want another cat? Oh, sorry. Sometimes there are things that we just really, really want and we think they're the most important thing ever and we got to have them now, right? And sometimes we get them and sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's something we want to do. And I was trying to think of what I could tell you about a story. I was trying to think of all the times that I auditioned for plays or to be in special choirs. I'm just going to turn. So today in worship, we celebrate God's gift of music and the gifts of the people who lead us in worship with varieties of music. And this Sunday, we get to hear more of these gifts than usual. Now, it might be possible to add up the hours spent by the chancel bells, the women's ensemble, the chancel choir, and the men's chorus preparing just for today. The rehearsal time would be pretty easy to calculate. But then there's the practice time outside of group rehearsal, not to mention the time that David and Ed have put into selecting music and preparing themselves to lead these groups. But if we really want to calculate or count for the singers and ringers and players today, we have to go way back to voice lessons and learning solfege with hand signs in middle school, the scales repeated on the piano over and over again, and practicing the perfect arc of the arm for ringing handbells until it becomes second nature. It takes hard work, training, and lots of practice to get good at singing or ringing or playing or conducting. Musicians are kind of like athletes and others. They have to train, commit their time and energy to produce results. And it's that kind of commitment that Paul, in his letter to Timothy, is trying to encourage in the life of faith. He says, fight the good fight of faith, or compete in the good fight of faith. The life of faith that he's talking about takes dedication and hard work, like a musician or an athlete commits to their vocation. The Greek here may be better translated as contest the good contest. One commentator says, maintaining the faith and living the faith require the energy of a good athlete, a life that enduringly produces such qualities as righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, is an athletic life of faith, a life of wholeness and total commitment to the ways of God. It takes work to live wholly and fully in Christ, body, mind, spirit, and heart. And Paul is offering some final instructions to Timothy and his community. He's addressing the problems of false teachers and the folly of those who desire wealth. He knows that this is a real challenge and it will take real work, real practice to live the real life that is Christ's call. This call to life that really is life is not just for Timothy. It is rooted in Timothy's baptism and therefore applies to us all. This real life, this life of faithfulness to which we are called, Paul instructs, demands forceful and vigorous engagement in the pursuit of the good. This kind of living is not passive. We must take hold of what is truly life. The kind of life that Paul talks about, eternal life, real life, true life, is an alternative reality to be seized. This alternative reality, this life of faith, is not about accumulating wealth or meeting the world's measure of success. It is about gratitude and generosity, and good works. Paul says, tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous and to share with others. That's what real life looks like. That is what we should orient our lives to train and practice and condition ourselves for. Paul Tillich wrote about people orienting their lives around any variety of concerns, some temporary and some lasting, and he rightly declared that wealth and power, what we so often aim for, are only temporary. Generosity and good work, on the other hand, are lasting. Those are what lead to the life that really is life. Now, this is not a new problem, clearly, since Paul was writing about this nearly 2,000 years ago. But the problem does seem acutely contemporary. Maybe that's because it's just a fundamental human thing to orient our lives on the temporary instead of on the lasting, to build lives on foundations of sand instead of solid rock, to focus on achieving what the rest of the world defines as success instead of what Christ tells us is of greatest value. And we get ourselves all out of sorts, investing too much time and energy training for the wrong race, practicing for the wrong performance, aiming for the wrong goal. And that's what's at the heart of the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil part. It's not the money that's evil. It's the love of money that's the problem. But we know it doesn't even have to be money, right? It's anything that we love too much. At some point, our desire to earn, spend, and save money can become idolatrous. At some point, our patriotism can blind us to our kinship with our neighbors, our siblings of other nations. At some point, our dedication to cultivating our musical gifts can distract us from the source of those gifts. At some point, our family commitment to the traveling soccer team or to Saturday college football games out of town can compromise our service to God through Christ Church. I don't know what kinds of other loyalties or commitments were tempting to Timothy and his community, but we are certainly beset with pressure to do more, to be more, to collect more. For us, the temptation can be to get caught up in the pursuit of the American dream and to hope for a better life than the generations before us. But then we invest ourselves in the wrong things. What we choose to invest our time and money in expresses who we are inside. It also shows whether we are willing to accept reality or whether we are heavily invested in trying to be something that we are not. Pastor Matt Matthews reflects on how this puts us all out of whack. This hyper-caffeinated accumulation of this so-called wealth has become synonymous with the American dream. He says, just as a Barbie doll proportioned woman could never actually walk, it is impossible to be on this driving, burn the candle at both ends track and experience the gain in godliness combined with contentment about which Paul writes. Sheryl Crow, the singer, suggests that it's not having what you want, it's wanting what you've got. While we sing this catchy song when it comes on the radio, we do not believe those words. But Paul wants us to, because we have a lot. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, has been poured into our lap. And so we have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to rejoice. And so we're warned not to set our hopes on the temporary, on the uncertainty of riches. Instead, Paul says we need to hope in God who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. When our hope is in God, the one who richly provides, and when our lives are focused on generosity and good works, then we put our priorities back in alignment. We don't put all of our attention on our bank accounts or on the perfect body or on a social media presence. God has chosen to give us what we need, which may not be what we think we want. Because of God's grace, we have every reason to be content. And if we are content, then we get to experience the full life, the real and true life that God intends for us, the wholeness and fullness that no idol can replace. There are so many temptations of things to put in a place of importance. Many of them are good in and of themselves, but they are not of ultimate importance. So Paul is instructing Timothy and his community to put wealth and all of these other important temptations into proper perspective. And Paul says, take hold of the life that really is life. Do not take hold of money or nation or CNN or Fox News or test scores or team records or forecasts or church growth or anything else. Run away from all these things, Paul says. Instead, pursue righteousness, holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. Compete in the good fight of faith. Grab hold of eternal life. You were called to it. Remember, to fight the good fight of faith is to train like an athlete or practice like a musician. with dedication and hard work to take hold of life that really is life, the life of faith that God wants for all of us and provides for us. True living isn't about wealth accumulation or what we own or any of those other tempting and important distractions and idols. True living is about placing our trust in God, who richly provides all things for our enjoyment. When we practice and train and dedicate our lives to the pursuits of heaven, to kingdom work, when we fight the good fight of faith and contest the good contest, it is there, Paul assures us, that we grab hold of the life which is the true life, the real life. And so now to the one who, by the power at work within us, is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.